Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah and chapter 50. That is on page 650 in the Red Church Bible. Isaiah chapter 50. We're going to read from verse 4. This is one of those passages in the latter part of Isaiah that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are four what are called sometimes servant songs, the servant being the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the third of those. The best known is Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, through to the end of chapter 53. This is a little less known, better known, but you will soon see the relevance of it. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Earlier on in the service, we read two passages from Matthew's Gospel. I will just read to you one or two of those verses and one or two others in some of the other Gospels. But in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 67, we read, "They spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands." That was before the Sanhedrin. Then we read what Pilate did in chapter 27 and verse 26. He released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Over in Mark's Gospel and chapter 15 and verses 19 and 20, we read about the soldiers. They struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And then we know of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Luke chapter 18. He says there in verse 31, "Behold," to his disciples, "we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon, and they will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. And what I want to do this morning is to make sure that that same cloud of darkness that was on the minds of the disciples is not on any of your minds or my mind this morning. It is to cast light upon the meaning of those words that we have just read. And to do that, we need to go back to Isaiah and chapter 50 and verse 6. Where the servant says, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." Here is a plain prophecy concerning the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, he suffered in his spirit and in his soul. He endured the wrath of God. but he also experienced extreme pain and suffering at the hands of men. And it is good for us this morning to be reminded of what Jesus Christ went through to save us from our sins, in order that we might value him, highly estimate him, and love him, and see something of his beauty and his glory. I want to look with you this morning at three things. I want to look with you at the servant's miseries, then his majesty, and finally his meekness. First of all, described here in verse 6, are the servant's miseries. This is the one who has been described in the previous verse in Isaiah as the one who will speak with the tongue of the learned. That tongue has been given to him by the Lord God, his Father. He is the prophet who speaks not on his own authority, but on the authority of the one who has sent him. He is the servant of the Lord. He speaks the will of his Father, and he does the will of his Father. The first part of this prophecy relates to what he will say. Now, in verse 6, it is what he will do. Here are some of his miseries that went before his crucifixion. Notice that the verse speaks of my back, my cheeks, and my face. In the original language, in the Hebrew language, those three parts of his body are put first in each of the sentences for emphasis. My back, my cheeks, my face. Here, Isaiah speaks plainly of the Redeemer's sufferings at the hands of men. It is astonishing that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the creator of this vast universe, who sustains it by his own power, the Lord of glory, would come into this world and suffer pain and shame. But remember how the writer to the Hebrews says he was made a little lower than the angels and experienced suffering, even death on the cross. Now you can tie these descriptions here in verse 6 in with the things that are described at the end of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. When it says, my back, I gave my back to those who struck me. We read in chapter 27 and verse 26 of Matthew's gospel that Pilate, before he handed him over to be crucified, had him what? Scourged. He was scourged. Now I would imagine that each of you have some idea of what it meant to be scourged. A Roman flogging was one of the most awful things that any man could ever experience. A whip was used. It had leather thongs. But it wasn't just leather. Tied into the leather tightly were pieces of metal and pieces of bone. So that when you were whipped on your bare back, your flesh would be ripped to shreds. Can you imagine the pain just from one lash of that whip? A bruised and lacerated back. It destroyed your flesh. Sometimes men were scourged until the bones of their body were exposed. But of course, it was not only a physical pain. It was also an affliction of your whole spirit It was degrading. It was painful. It was crushing. It was destructive. That is what he experienced at the hands of the Roman authorities, the Roman governor, the Gentiles. But if we go back, we also see that the Jews, as well as the Gentiles, used their hands to strike him across the face. My cheeks, he says, I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. Now, verse 6 speaks of plucking out the beard. There is no exact phrase like that in any of the Gospels. But it is a way of describing a degrading insult. There are some of you here this morning who have got a beard. If someone came along and began to grab a hold of your beard and began to pull out your hair, you would find that extremely painful and degrading. If someone gets hold of you by the hair here, that is hardly a way to show respect, is it? Most Jewish men had beards. It was a sign of respect. And to pluck out the beard and the hairs on the cheek was not only painful, but it was a way of showing utter contempt for that person. And both the officers of the Sanhedrin and Pilate's soldiers beat him with their bare hands across the cheeks, striking him with the palm of their hands. And it's possible that what is used here, the plucking out of the beard here, is possible to translate that as meaning to rub something raw. You hit it so hard and so repeatedly that it becomes inflamed and red and raw and bleeds. They bruised his cheeks. And of course they made it even worse for him. Some of them blindfolded him. And then struck him across the cheeks. And then said, now come on, tell us. Who was it who actually struck you? You claim to be a prophet. You tell us. You prophesy. Who did you? Who hit you? But not only my back, not only my cheeks, but my face. And we read on a number of occasions in the Gospels, Jews and Gentiles, the soldiers in particular, spat into his face. They didn't simply spit at him, they spat at him, into his face. And Jesus says, the servant says, I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. When the Sanhedrin accused Jesus of blasphemy, that meant they counted him worthy of death. They spat in his face, while others struck him with the palms of their hands. And then in Mark's Gospel, records how the soldiers stripped him, clothed him in purple, placed a crown of thorns on his head, saluted him, Hail, King of the Jews, struck him on the head with the reed that they put into his hand, and then spat on him as they offered him worship, mock worship. Verbal insults are one thing, but to spit straight into the face of someone is to show the utmost contempt. And that is universally recognized, almost in every culture, wherever you go. If someone spits into your face, that is a sign of utmost contempt. If you were to go out on this street this morning, begin to walk down perhaps where your car is parked, and someone should come right up to you, boldly stand there and then spit straight in front of you, you would feel an insult, wouldn't you? But what if they spat straight into your face? And not just one person spitting into his face, but one soldier after another, until his whole face was covered with their spittle. And because his hands were bound, you'd be unable to wipe it away from his face. You'd be standing there as an object of complete contempt. He was made a laughingstock by all those who despised him, both Jews and Gentiles. It was a public degradation, pain, shame, humiliation. And he has not even yet reached the cross. He has not yet been taken away to be crucified. That is the ultimate degradation. But you see, it is all here in Isaiah, prophesied 800 years before it is fulfilled in the servant's sufferings, before the Jews and before the Gentiles. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Just looking out on the congregation as I describe some of these things, I've looked at the expressions on your face. Some of you are wincing. It's not surprising. This is amazing. Shock, horror. When you realize the degrading fashion in which the eternal Son of God, who took our nature, was treated. There have been cruelties in this world. There have been no cruelty like that which was heaped upon the spotless Son of God. Remember the words of the hymn writer, O sacred head, sore wounded, with grief and shame bowed down. How scornfully surrounded, with thorns thine only crown, how pale thou art with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn. How does that visage, that face, languish, which once was bright as morn? This is the servant in the midst of his miseries and his sufferings. He is innocent. He is the spotless, sinless Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And this is how men and women are treating him. Men in particular at this point. But the one thing that he does not do in his miseries is ask us for sympathy. Job cried out in his sufferings. Jeremiah cried out in his sufferings. But Jesus does not want us to respond like the women in Jerusalem who mourned and lamented for him. He turned away that pity and turned it away, saying, your pity should be upon your children and upon the dwellers of Jerusalem. Christ would not have us imitate the women who mourned for him, because he could not carry his cross. Because what I have described so far is not the whole story. We have described his miseries. But I also want you to notice in Isaiah 50 and demonstrated again in the Gospels, secondly, his majesty. His majesty. And here is the mystery. How can you join misery with majesty? Well, you can in the person of Jesus Christ, the servant of God. Because you see, he is not the helpless victim. He is in complete control of the situation. He does not say here in Isaiah 50 and verse 6, or in Luke 18, or here, that men will beat me as if the initiative was simply theirs. Now, of course, that's how it appeared to them. They were taking advantage and making a mockery of Christ. As far as they were concerned, he was in their hands. They could do with him what he liked. But that isn't what Jesus says. It's not what the servant says here. Notice again, go back to verse 6. Look at what it says. I gave my back to those who struck me, understood, I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. And I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. He's in control. He willingly gives himself over to be abused in this kind of way. He is in control, not the Jews, not the Gentiles, not the soldiers, not Pilate. He allows these things to happen to him. He gives himself over in this particular way. You may remember what he said to Pilate on another occasion. You have no power over me. You think you, because you're the Roman governor, you can do what you like with me. You have no power over me unless it was given you from above. You remember even when Jesus was betrayed by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. What happened when he said, I am he? What happened to the group of men who came with Judas? Boom! They went down like a stone. The sheer power of his words. You remember Peter? Got out a sword. Cut off the right ear of Malchus, one of the temple servants. Peter, put away your sword. Put away your sword. Couldn't he have called upon legions of angels to deliver him? Isn't that what he said? No, it must happen this way. Because this is what the scriptures say must happen. And Jesus said the scriptures must be fulfilled. And in order to fulfill the scriptures, I give my back. I give my cheeks. I give my face. The servant is in control. He takes the initiative. He is willing. When he says, I give, I offer myself voluntarily. I yield without any resistance. My back, my cheeks, my face. The suffering that he went through did not take him by surprise. It was something that he expected fully. The disciples didn't understand. He explained it briefly to them on more than one occasion. But it was lost on them. They had no idea what he was talking about. But you may remember he had set his face deliberately to go to Jerusalem to die and to suffer in this kind of way. He was willing. There is his majesty. He is in control. He is willing to suffer and to die in this way. He is willing to lay down his life in this manner. But then thirdly, having seen his misery, having seen his majesty, you see his meekness. He gave his back. He gave his cheeks. He exposes his face to shame and to spitting. Yes, it is degrading. Yes, it is humiliating, but his meekness is shown that he does not breathe out threats. He takes no revenge upon his enemies. There is no reviling. There is no retaliation. He does not call upon angels to come and smite his enemies. He could have done that. He could have walked away through them as he had through the crowd as he had done on occasions before when they had tried to take him and to kill him. No, there is meekness. There is humility. There is the willingness to suffer like this and to do so in a particular manner without revenge and without retaliation. And we are left to marvel. Not only that the sinless one could actually suffer all these things, but the manner in which he suffered. Takes our breath away. Because in all his suffering, in all the pain and shame and contempt that was heaped upon him, he committed no sin. No sin. Deceit was not found in his mouth. Peter, who was a witness of these things, wrote about them in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he he did not revile. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Instead, he committed himself to him also who judges righteously. You see, he was the servant of God. He was doing the will of his Father. And he submitted himself to that will without any complaint to his Father and without any revenge expressed against those who were inflicting such pain and suffering upon him. And having done that, then of course, he went out to be crucified. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness, because it is by his stripes, by his wounds, that we are healed. So here in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6, you see his meekness as he entrusts himself to his Father, as he commits himself to the suffering that he is to undergo in order to save us from our sins. Now, if you ask me to try and tie together his miseries, his majesty, and his meekness, I can't. There's a mystery here, because we're dealing with the one who is the eternal Son of God, who has taken our nature. The things don't seem to tie together in our human minds. It is no wonder that the disciples, when he described what was going to happen to him, didn't understand. We have difficulty understanding it, even though these things have now been fulfilled, even though we can explain them now in far more detail and see how the scripture has been fulfilled. We are still left in awe and in wonder. Here is the mediator, the God-man, the one who stands between God and sinners like you and like me. And a great work has been given to him. And it has been embraced by him. It is the work of our salvation. And he will undergo misery and suffering, the like of which will never ever be seen in this world again. And we are left to admire the meekness and the majesty and the miseries of the Messiah, because they are all joined in him and at the cross. There is nothing comparable in human history. They are woven in together into a tapestry which defies description and full explanation. Isaiah is pointing the way for us. He's prophesying of the things that will come to pass. But as we listen to the testimony of Isaiah and we see these things fulfilled in the Gospels, it should draw out in our hearts a thankfulness to Jesus Christ and a love for him and a confidence in him as our Savior and as our Redeemer. You see, Isaiah is prophesying our salvation. And he is telling us this salvation is going to come through the suffering servant of God. He spells it out in great detail here, and particularly in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. Had the Lord Jesus remained in heaven and not suffered, what would have happened? Supposing the Lord Jesus Christ never took flesh and blood, never came into this world, never suffered, never died on the cross, never was buried, never rose from the dead, what would happen? You and I would die in our sins and come under the judgment of God, because there would be no possibility of salvation for us. Because unless there is the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no salvation. There's no righteousness. There's no door to heaven will ever be opened. The door will be firmly shut in our face because of our sin, because of our guilt, because of our corruption. But here is one who has set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, to be delivered to the Gentiles, to be mocked, to be insulted, to be spat upon, to be scourged, to be crucified, and then on the third day rise from the dead. And my friends, he did it freely. He did it voluntarily. He did it out of love for sinners like you and me. Before you were a Christian, some of you despised him, didn't you? You rejected him. He was not high in your estimation. You didn't understand why he had to come and suffer in that kind of way. His sufferings were an enigma. Why would he do all this? What was the point of it all? A waste of time, you might have said. But now your eyes have been opened. You have some understanding of why Christ came to this earth, why he suffered, why he died, why he bore your sins in his own body on the tree. You see, God did not spare his own son because he was going to spare you who believed upon his son. And Jesus Christ did not spare his own life. He endured all these things that you might be spared the wrath and the judgment of God. And he did it all out of love. He did it willingly, he did it freely, and he did it out of love, out of mercy. Someone has said that Christ was scourged all over because you were full of wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. It's a picture from Isaiah chapter 1 and 2 of our sin. You see, the sinless one is made sin for us. He didn't know sin, but he was made sin for us. Paul puts it, it was the just for the unjust. But it was divine love. It was the love of Jesus. A love surpassing the love of man, the love of a woman, the love of angels. It shows a patience, it shows a fortitude that no one else has ever displayed. So suffering's not of a sinful creature, not the sufferings of an angel, but of the Son of God, God's servant, the Messiah. And he knew that if he did not suffer in this way and be crucified on the cross, then we would suffer the judgment of God in hell for eternity. No one would be saved. No one at all. I don't feel I've got words to really explain and describe this to you. But I trust you have been moved sufficiently in your heart to say, how can I not then love this one who has so loved me and given himself for me? You have to gaze in awe and wonder and admiration and say to yourself, why, Lord, why such love to me? Why should you take all that pain and suffering and crucifixion and all the wrath of God? Why should you do that for me? For me? We ought to be saying, what then can I withhold? As I gaze upon his meekness and his majesty and the miseries, it ought to melt my heart and your heart to love him with all of our being. to say to ourselves, can I really continue then to sin? Can I really take a light-hearted attitude to any sin when it was my sin that cost Jesus Christ his life and all these miseries that he endured? We should be thankful then. We should be full of love. But we should also be full of faith and confidence in God. Our faith in Christ is not misplaced. Christ said he must go to Jerusalem. And all these things that were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man must be fulfilled. You have the testimony of Christ. You have the testimony of the four gospel writers. And that ties in so closely with the testimony of Isaiah among other prophets. The details are there. It's not just a general picture, is it? The precise details. What happened to my back? What happened to my cheeks? What happened to my face? The very person of Jesus, the details are there. Why are they there and confirmed by him and confirmed by the writings of the scriptures? So that you might have a firm foundation for your faith in Christ. It's based on the word of God. But there are others of you perhaps here this morning, and with this I close. For some of you, the sufferings of Christ are a complete and total mystery. You still do not understand why Christ died on that cross. I will say to you, it was absolutely necessary for Christ to die on the cross and to suffer what he suffered. Because without those sufferings and that death, I have nothing to say to you. I have no gospel to preach. I have no forgiveness to offer in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't look upon him as a mere helpless victim. He is not a helpless victim. He is a willing, voluntary sufferer. You say, well, why did he have to go through that? Have you ever seen yourself in the light of the Word of God? Have you ever seen yourself as a sheep that has gone astray? You've turned to your own way, you've turned against God, and you have no real idea of the seriousness of your sin. You have no idea of the corruption of your own heart and the guilt that you've accumulated over the years by your own sin. And you've never felt the evil of your sin as that which is against God, the breaking of his laws and his commands. Until you begin to see that, the sufferings and the crucifixion of Christ may mean very little to you. But when you begin to see your sin, and then when you begin to hear that the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all, that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace upon him. What do you do if you don't understand that, if you've never come to Christ to be saved from your sins? When you come as you are, you tell him your lostness, you tell him your helplessness, you tell him you're a sinner, that you can't clean yourself and you can't make yourself right for heaven. You come as you are and you call upon him and you say, Lord, I'm a lost and guilty sinner. I haven't got a leg to stand on. But I'm coming as a sinner to you, the Saviour of sinners. I don't understand all that went on in your heart and mind and soul. I don't understand everything that happened at the crucifixion. I don't understand why you were buried and raised from the dead. I can't fathom all of that. But I understand that you are the only Saviour there is. There is no one else who has died in the place of sinners apart from you. And I come to you, Lord Jesus. Save me. Save me from my sin. You see, Jesus said he will give everlasting life to those who believe upon him. Don't go out from this building this morning unless you have come to Christ. Don't resolve, well, I'll come to Christ some other time. Now is the time. Now is the gospel being preached to you. Don't pour more scoff and scorn upon Christ by refusing his invitation, by refusing his offer of forgiveness and eternal life. Nothing is more important than you be right with God. And it is through the pain, shame, suffering, and the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. That's the only way to be right with God. And Jesus stands here this morning as the Savior of sinners, the one who says, I gave my back to those who struck me. I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. This is the one. This is the Savior. This is the one to whom we come and cast ourselves upon him. He will not refuse you. He will not turn away from you because he delights to be the Savior of sinners. It is sinners that he saves. Come then to him. Come and believe upon him and receive his gift of eternal life. Amen.